This message was recorded at Leeds Vineyard during a Sunday morning service. Please feel free to copy it or forward it if it's helpful. We pray that it may be God's word in season for you today.
I've asked these guys just to choose a particular passage from Acts which resonates with them and how the Lord has spoken to them through it. And I've asked them to share that with you each. Okay? So I think this is a bit of a treat. I've heard what they're going to say, and it's fantastic. It'll be something from one of the three of them, or maybe from all three, that you can take home with you, and will help you in your walk with Jesus. So first of all, Dan, do you want to come up? In fact, come up, grab that mic. Let me pray for you. Lord, I pray that we will hear your voice through these guys. Thank you for the time and the what they've put into preparing and to waiting on you. We know they've got something for us. Would you give us ears to hear what you're trying to say to us through them? In Jesus' name. Amen. Dan, over to you.
Thank you. Hi, my name's Dan. If we haven't met, I'm a final year student at Beckett. Looking for jobs at the moment, so that's a little bit about me. So I'm going to be looking at Acts 3, 1 to 10. So this is a section where Peter and John heal a lame beggar. So this is Acts 3, 1 to 10. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all of the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what happened to him. So I've got two kind of main points on this. The first one might seem a bit weird, but I want to talk about interruption. The reason why I want to talk about that is because firstly, if Peter and John hadn't allowed themselves to be interrupted, then this story wouldn't be in the Bible. They could have walked straight past him. You may have done that yourself. You may have kind of tried to ignore something or someone, but they noticed this guy, this lame man by the temple gate. They had somewhere to be. They're on their way to somewhere, but they decided that it was worth their time to kind of speak to this guy, to deal with this guy. And that you may think, that seems a bit silly, but actually I think this is quite a challenging scenario, and that's because I think we live in a society built around productivity and busyness. So we automatically think it's bad to have time which we can't say we were being productive. I know that whenever I'm in a rush, I suddenly have to focus my attention on where I'm going, and I suddenly, like, you couldn't have told me kind of any of the things I would have noticed because I'm in such a rush. I have to focus my attention. Usually my fault, but it means we're kind of oblivious to the things that are going on around us, and it's very hard to notice things. You might be the kind of person who gives yourself kind of 2.5 minutes exactly to get the bus, or maybe you're there 10 minutes early. But I think we've all kind of had a time where we've kind of walked past someone, where we've kind of seen a situation and we thought, I don't have time for this, I've got to get to work. It's kind of built into us, I think, to avoid wasting time. We want to do everything to fill our time. I don't know, maybe you get your laptop out on the train, look busy, that sort of thing. Or maybe you do natural work, fair enough. But the reason why we don't like being interrupted is twofold, I think. Firstly, it's awkward, it's time consuming. But secondly, it's because, like I said before, The world tells us that we need to be busy 24/7 and that having kind of margin in your life makes you lazy. But actually, I believe that God wants to speak to us in the quiet moments and maybe the boring moments. And I think it's really important that we hear him speak, that we can hear him speak. I think that we need to be interruptible. Interruption can be God's way of trying to speak to us. If we look at the Bible, there's lots of examples of God interrupting people, some dramatic, some not. We don't really see God giving people an email or a letter with a get back to me next at your working convenience sort of thing. And I think I remember a particular example that I thought was helpful was I remember I was kind of going somewhere with my girlfriend in Hull. And there was a guy sitting outside Tesco asking for money. And because we had somewhere to go, my immediate thought was, oh, I don't have time for that. I don't have time to talk to this guy. I don't have time to deal with this guy. However, as I walked past, she didn't walk past. She stopped, she spoke to him, and she went and got him a hot drink and some chocolate. She decided that she wasn't too busy. We were going to the same place. We weren't late. We were late for anything. It was just that in my head, I had something more important to do. This wasn't particularly an example of God speaking to us, but I think God wants us to be interruptible. So I guess my challenge is kind of, does God have time to interrupt you in your daily life? Do we have margin? Do we have spaces in which God can speak to us in the daily life? So my second point is a little bit different, focusing on verses 6 and 7. So Peter highlights to this lame guy that he doesn't have kind of money to give him, but he was still able to heal him. And I think that's really important because we can sort of replace that kind of, you know, finances. We can say, we can kind of choose an insecurity that maybe what we think about if we think about being unqualified. He was able to allow the power of Jesus to flow through him and heal the guy. Maybe we kind of don't have a certain status at school or at work, or we might think that we're not as qualified as other Christians in church, but actually we need to remember that God doesn't ask us to come qualified. Peter and John didn't have kind of special qualifications that made them more equipped. They didn't kind of have financial means, but fortunately that actually means that we can give despite not having a certain status. And God has called us as sons and daughters, and that is what allows us to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. I think it's very tempting to think that we don't have what Peter and John had, but we actually have exactly what they have to offer because they knew that what they had to offer wasn't limited by their own weakness. There is a bit of a balance, I think, between knowing we aren't perfect, but also knowing that we've been made perfect through Jesus. And this means that we have the same right to access Jesus' power through the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. So maybe you feel like your bank balance or your status in society or at work or whatever it is determines how useful you are to God. But actually, God doesn't look at us as we look at each other or even ourselves. And I think that it's a real challenge to kind of put ourselves in Peter and John's shoes and think, would I have been able to notice that guy? Would I have been able to say those things? So yeah.
Don't tend to clap when I finished. Let's just wait on that challenge, shall we? Let's just pray into that and ask the Lord to speak to you about how he might be wanting to interrupt you. And just to remind you that with the Holy Spirit, you have everything you need. So, Lord, I ask you to come and I ask you to speak to us now. Where is it in our lives we need to be interruptible? Make us more interruptible, Lord. And Lord, would you grow in us faith that takes risks because we know we have
presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives and able to speak your word of truth and healing wherever we are. Amen. Thank you, Dan. Good job. Rachel, you're on. Cover it.
Thank you. Yeah. So, hi, my name is Rachel. I'm one of the students here as well. Bit of a tough act to follow, but I'll try my best. So the passage I've chosen to look at is Acts 5, verses 17 to 42. But because it's a bit of a long one, I'm going to do a quick summary of the first part, and then I'll read the last bit. So the passage starts with the apostles being thrown in jail by the high priest and his officials, because they're talking about Jesus and spreading the word about him. An angel then releases them from jail overnight, and they immediately begin to preach in the temple again the next morning. The high priest awakes to find that they've escaped and orders them to be arrested again. But Peter says to him, "We must obey God rather than any human authority," and tells the priest that they won't stop talking about Jesus. The high priest is angry, and he wants to put them to death until one of the members of the council, a Pharisee called Gamaliel, steps in, which takes us into verse 34. But one member, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, who is an expert in religious law and respected by all the people, stood up and ordered that the men be sent outside the council chamber for a while. Then he said to his colleagues, "Men of Israel, take care with what you are planning to do to these men. Some time ago, there was that man, Theudas, who pretended to be someone great. About 400 others joined him, but he was killed, and all his followers went their various ways. The whole movement came to nothing. After him, at the time of the census, there was Judas of Galilee. He got people to follow him, but he was killed too, and all his followers scattered. So my advice is, leave these men alone, let them go. If they are planning on doing these things merely on their own, it will soon be overthrown. But if it is from God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You may even find yourselves fighting against God." The others accepted his advice. They called the apostles and had them flogged. Then they ordered them never again to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the high council, rejoicing that God had counted them worthy to suffer disgrace for the name of Jesus. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they continue to teach and preach his message, Jesus is the Messiah. So the verses I'm going to pick out are verses 38 to 39, so I'll read them quickly again. So my advice is, leave these men alone, let them go. If they are planning on doing these things merely on their own, it will soon be overthrown. But if it is from God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You may even find yourself fighting against God. Okay, so I have a couple of minutes left, but luckily I think these verses are pretty self-explanatory. What they're telling us is that things that are given to us from God and things that we do with God cannot be overthrown, but the things that we choose to do on our own or exclude God from in our life won't last or go the distance. And I think that it's such an important point that we can't do things without God and that we should be trying to involve him in everything we do. I think they challenged me because when I first read them, I was like, yeah, cool, like if we can involve God in everything, we'll be unstoppable, so why would we not want to involve him? Actually, kind of when I reflected on whether I do this and practice in my own life, I realised that I don't, and I can still recognise areas of my life where I shut him out, as I'm sure is the same for a lot of you. In my life, I don't think it's particularly intentional, but I acknowledge that I tend to compartmentalise different aspects of my life, kind of more from an organisational perspective, to be honest. So for me, I have my church and small group chunk of my life, my uni life, my family and home, and then other hobbies that I have as well, and other friendship groups. And whilst, well, I like to think I involve him pretty well in my church and small group life, I do think there are other things that I try to do on my own. Not only is this like not ideal for our relationship with God, as we should be able to share most things with him, but ultimately what the passages are telling us is that we'll most likely fail when we don't involve him, and that by involving him we can have more strength. So my challenge is for you is to think about the things in your life that you're trying to do on your own, and to think about how you can start to involve Jesus in them. So how do we do this? Well, I don't have a simple answer for you because I guess it kind of depends on which aspects of your life they are and also where you're at with your faith. But I think a good place to start is probably prayer. So this could be like a general prayer, like this morning, maybe asking God to reveal those parts of your life and help him to speak into those. Or it could be like, for example, it might be work that you're finding really challenging and you might want to pray every morning before you go to work to get him to speak into that. Or, you know, whatever works for you. So, yeah, my main takeaway point is that if we want to be fruitful and close to God at all points of our life, then we just need to welcome him into those.
Let's pray. Thank you, Rachel, for reminding us about the importance of being close to you. So, Lord, we pray now that you would highlight those areas in our lives where we are trying to do this on our own. Lord, help us to walk closer to you, especially when the times come when we need to go against the grain, when we need to do things that take such courage, like we read in with Peter there. Not many of us have to do that, but we have to stand up for the truth in times when others are saying different things. So give us the courage to stay close to you. Amen. Thank you, Rachel. Pippa, you're on.
Hello, everyone. I'm Pippa. I think I know quite a lot of you, but anyone I don't know, it's really nice to meet you. I got baptized in 2021, and I joined Vineyard and became a Christian. Well, kind of around the same time, around lockdown. So that might be important information for how you hear my talk. Okay, so I'm going to be talking about a verse from Acts 2:42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Okay, so it's an amazing verse, and for me, it's all about community. It's giving us simple, tangible steps to reach the kingdom of heaven. Step one, sharing. Step two, caring. Step three, serving others. I'll go back on the stage, don't be scared. Okay, so looking at this verse, what I was really struck by was that I can't really talk about it saying me. I have to say us. I can't say my, because the verse is only talking about our. It's talking about what they did at the time of the apostles, what everyone experienced together. In other words, the Bible is showing us that rather than going solo, we have to play as a team if we want to reach the kingdom of heaven. And I think the verse presents two aspects to this. So one aspect to living in the community of the kingdom is giving. So we've seen an amazing example of generosity with the steps, people giving lots of money. And giving can be sacrificing money, material possessions, time, energy, and love for other people in our community. What we've seen in Acts 2:42 is a pretty extreme example. We're seeing what happened when a group of people were galvanized by an encounter with Jesus to completely change how they lived. Their shocking example challenges us to consider what we can do to transform our Headingley community into a kingdom community. What can we do to play a part? Myself, I've got to say, I'm currently in my overdraft, so not a lot of that came from me. But I serve as a youth leader, and that's free. Also, I pray for people in my small group and the wider community. That's free as well. I can do that. So, and if anyone would like some fairly depressing fiction, I am blessed with lots of material wealth in that part. I did French and Russian as my BA. So if you want a miserable book, let me know. Okay. And so that's one part of living in community, is the giving. And the other part, which for me in my journey as a Christian has actually been quite difficult, is receiving in the community. So it's It's about, I've stopped reading my scripts. I've gone a bit off piece, excuse me. So we're back. So why it was difficult for me to learn about receiving was that I am quite proud. I'm quite stubborn. I'm quite opinionated. And I do value my independence. And I still take too long to say to God, can you help me? I can't do this. I've gone as far as I can go. But what I've learned from God and from living in community is that as part of a community, even if I don't agree with all of you about everything, I can go further than I can by myself. Some practical examples of this are that Ganita King has helped me move house twice. Elsie Wall in particular gives me car lifts here, there, and everywhere. Amazing generosity. And when I had COVID and was self-isolating, Christmas 2021, Liz Harden came and gave me a massive bag of presents, and the Bide family gave me a Christmas dinner and sang me songs from across the road. So that's amazing. That's wonderful. And that's what being in community is. And these experiences, these gifts of community, don't stop there. The most significant gift I receive, and what's really transformed my life and softened my heart, is that people listen to me. Not just here when I have a big microphone, I'm quite loud anyway, but in small groups, just one-on-one, people care about what's happening, and they pray for me. And that's really helped me to become, I think, someone who's following Jesus and becoming close to God. And I want to ask God now to show us how we can play our individual parts to bring the Leeds Vineyard family into the kingdom of heaven. I've been a little bit cheeky because I've brought in another bit of scripture, but it is something Jesus said, so I hope David won't be too cross. The kingdom of heaven is within you, said Jesus. So every time we receive from or give to others in our community, we're building roads and bridges between these little parts of the kingdom. We're expanding it, making it grow, and helping it become more beautiful. Thank you. Okay.
Let's pray. Thank you for that, Pippa. That vision for community, for giving, for receiving, for serving. Just give thanks, Lord, for this family, this church family, and the way we do look after each other, and for those gifts that we have received and given. Let's allow a moment for the Holy Spirit to speak to us each about what maybe we need to receive and what we can give and where we can serve. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this church. Thank you for these young people serving us through sharing their story with us. Thank you for what you're doing amongst us. Amen. Ah, good, eh? So God interrupting us. God interrupting us. The Holy Spirit working through us. By being close to him, we are more fruitful and we can see things change. Our discipleship goes somewhere. And we are driven into community, not playing a solo game. We're playing as a team. What a wonderful exposition of Acts. Thank you, guys. Really appreciate that.